Open your Bibles, please, to the 15th chapter of the Gospel to the Romans. From time to time, I am invited to speak in places where I have not visited before. And it's always an interesting experience having the name that I have. I think I've heard every joke that has ever been told about the Custer condition. And in more occasions than less, the introducer will always close by saying, "And we hope this is not Custer's last stand." You know, get that all the time. And that's okay. That's no big deal. Recently, I was invited to speak at a banquet, and there was a promotional bit trying to get people to come to the banquet. And so they had all these audio sounds of tom-toms and yodeling, and the Indians are surrounding us, but Custer's coming. After the banquet, I felt like General must have felt. I thought I accomplished about as much as he did at the Little Bighorn. So I have a fascination or an interest in this matter of introductions. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at an introduction. An introduction that the Apostle Paul gave concerning himself. He's about to visit Rome, or thinks he is anyway, and he's written this letter in part to explain to the Roman Christians why he has not been there before. He tells them certain things have hindered his process, though he's not been able to get there up till now, and he tells them also some things about himself, things that he thinks they need to know or that would be helpful to them in terms of anticipating his coming. And that's what this is. Someone has wisely said that introductions are like rare perfume. They're delightful to smell, but they're destructive if you swallow them. The Apostle Paul doesn't give himself a deadly dose of pride in these verses, but rather he takes from his life, from his heart, certain things that he uses to commend himself or to at least introduce himself to the Romans. The problem is, in the midst of these verses, there are some extremely dangerous things. Some things he says that are deeply moving to the sensitive heart and spirit of a believer, a child of God. Look with me, please, beginning at verse 17. We'll read the verses together to set the framework, and then there are four observations I would like to draw for your encouragement and for our instruction this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 17. "I have therefore whereof I may glory or boast through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, I have so strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to take a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Four things that stand out in these verses in my mind as I reflect upon them. Notice Paul's reflection upon his past. Paul has been ministering now for about 20 years. And as he looks back over his past, he sees those trophies of grace, those things that he was able to achieve, for which he gives glory to the Lord. And notice he calls them, in verse 18, those things which Christ hath wrought by me. He refuses to reach out and to include in his repertoire, his report, things that others had achieved. He holds himself naked before the Romans and says, in these past 20 years as I've sought to serve Christ, here are some things that God has accomplished in my life. They are marks, they are evidences that I have truly followed the Lord, and that the Lord has, through his grace, enabled me to serve him fruitfully. How many of you here this morning have been saved for 20 years or more? Raise your hands, would you? 20, just hold them up for a minute. How many of you have been saved for, say, 15 years? Join them, just keep your hands up. Okay, how about 10? You've been saved for 10 years or longer? Okay, that's a goodly number. How would you report this morning on the success of your life? Can you look back over those years of walking with the Lord, and can you mark benchmarks of progress, achievements of the grace of God? Can you report that God has not given his grace to you in vain? Have you been able in those 20 years to identify what God has gifted you and enabled you to do? And are you focusing the energies and drives of your life in such a way that God is indeed working through you, and there are keys, there are demonstrations, there are trophies of his grace that you this morning could significantly and honestly point to with deep thanksgiving to the Lord? The Apostle Paul looked back over his 20 years and said, from Jerusalem, where the gospel was provided in the blood of Christ and announced, from Jerusalem, for 1,200, 1,300 miles out to the parameters away from Jerusalem, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I've done it so well, or with such success, in verse 23, now having no more room in these parts. See, Paul was not going through a midlife crisis. Paul was identifying that in the past 20 years, he had not wasted his time. He had been extremely effective. Now, he said that that's why I have not come to you before that. Verse 22, in order to carry out this ministry, I've been hindered from coming to you. I couldn't minister here and come to you. And I'm sure there are those times when Paul would very likely have wished to escape the burden and pressure of hanging tough in the work God gave him and running off to Rome. But he refused to do that. He stayed by the stuff. Three arduous missionary journeys, persecutions, afflictions, imprisonments, bondage, suffering, hunger, all of those things were part of his 20-year experience. But he could look back over those 20 years with a great deal of satisfaction and see that God had been working in his life and through his life. And now a whole region of population had been evangelized. That does not mean that Paul spoke to every person living in those regions, but Paul had strategically and prayerfully planted the gospel of Jesus Christ in local churches. He had trained and selected leaders, and now those leaders, those churches, were responsible to carry the gospel. And they were doing that, spreading the gospel mouth to mouth, house to house, village to village, farm to farm. And Paul could say with a sense of heaven's approval, I have finished that part of my work. He could look back over his past and say, I know what my job was, and I have accomplished that much of it. Notice, secondly, Paul's purpose, the burning passion of Paul's life. Verse 20, I have so strived to preach the gospel. That word strived is a fascinating word. It means to devote all of one's energies. It's a master word, a word which describes his career, the energies he brought into his career, the massive devotion he gave to the purpose that called him, invited him, intrigued him, challenged him, drew him forward, as well as impelled him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two things I know pulsed in Paul's veins. The first was a deep sense of God's grace upon his own life. Over and again, he would say, I am graced of God. And Paul knew that if the grace of God could save him, it could save anyone. The second thing that pulsed in his heart was that he knew that everybody needed the gospel. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that men are born sinners. They are born under the deceptive domination of demonic and satanic oppression. And there is no solution to that problem but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he was not being poetic. When he said, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the rich and to the poor, both to the free and the slaves. When he said that, he was not being dramatic. He was expressing the burning inner drive of his life. To the Apostle Paul, the most important need in the world was to bring the good news of God's grace to dying men. That was the most significant thing in the world. And Paul knew that if men died without faith in Jesus Christ, they went into an eternity apart from God in a place created for the devil and his angels. Paul knew that. And that wasn't just something that Paul thought about once in a while on a Sunday morning. That was something that burned in Paul's heart and impelled him forward. I have so strived. I have striven. I have worked. I have been energized to preach the gospel. Not where Christ is already named. And notice in verse 21, he had a life verse. He had a portion of scripture that became the foundation of all of this effort. Paul lived his life and built his ministry upon the firm resolution of what God had revealed. That used to be very popular back when I was a child. You would hear in testimony meetings, Christians would stand up and say, my life verse is, these 50 years I've been serving God, and the verse of scripture that means more to me is, and they would give their life verse. That doesn't seem to be that popular today. We talk a lot about principles, and we talk a lot about illustrations, and we talk a lot about solutions and remedies, but very relatively few of us have been mastered by time in the Word of God, where God Himself has burned into our souls a passion on His heart that has become transferred to our hearts. Paul had been with God. And in the presence of God, God had branded him with his heart. And Paul went out of the presence of God aflame with determination to fulfill the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was his master purpose in living. Notice in the third place, Paul had plans for the future. He says, I'm coming to you. I've wanted these many years to come see you. I'm going to stop by on my way to Spain. Spain. Yes, Spain. There were folks living over in Spain that had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionary efforts hadn't reached that far yet. And though Paul did not know them by name or face, or perhaps even by cultural distinctives, Paul's heart was moved to that farthest western frontier of the Gentile Empire. And remember, this is not a young man coming out of seminary, bright with enthusiasm and with idealism seeping out of his pores. This is a seasoned veteran missionary who looks back over 20 years of work and says, I have finished this much of my course, but I'm not done. I'm not going to sit down here and retire. I'm not going to take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm not going to settle in and be quiet. I'm not going to wrap myself in the soft clothes of success and go on a little preaching tour and go back to those churches where the folks will pat me on the back and tell me how important I am. That was not Paul's passion. Paul said, I got my eye on Spain. There's still folks out there that haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ. Who's going to go tell them if I don't? Paul was not of the mentality that prayed, oh, Lord, here am I, send my sister. Lord, here am I, send my child. Lord, send my neighbor's son. The Apostle Paul held himself squarely accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, that every ear would hear the gospel of Christ, that every people would be evangelized. That was burning in Paul's soul. Does it bother you this morning that there are still over 1,300 peoples in our world who do not have the gospel of Jesus available to them? John 3:16 does not occur in their language. If they talk to everyone in their language group, no one in their language group could quote John 3:16. Now, did God make a mistake? Is there anyone here this morning determined to reduce that number by at least one? Well, I know I don't feel called, we all say. My friend, if you're converted, you're called. And the comfortable dichotomy by which we divide those who are God's select servants and allow them to consign themselves to missions work, while we are going to enjoy the comforts and luxuries of whatever lifestyle we can afford, and send them insofar as it doesn't inconvenience our comfort levels. That dividing line doesn't occur in Scripture. I was talking this week with recently with a pastor and one of his laymen, and he was telling me what a delightful church he pastors. Said there are about 150 folks there. It's a steady congregation. They're not troubled by strangers, new people coming in, asking those dumb questions. Balanced budget, no real stresses financially. It's just a delightful place to go to church. And I thought, boy, sounds like heaven. Sounds like heaven. And then he said, and we are a very missions-minded church. Oh? Oh, yes, yes, we are really into missions. And I thought, boy, that's great. A church that's completely sanctified, separated, and at the same time committed to missions. That's fantastic. Later, the layman came by with the pastor absent and said, you know, it bothers me that we're not growing. Oh, I said, sound like a little different tune, you know? Oh. Yeah, it bothers me. It's nice to be missions, but I wonder why we're not growing. He took me on a tour of the church, and there were those nice, pretty posters, Spain, Germany, Japan, pictures of missionaries, and it was neat. Everything was so nice and clean and comfy. It was really, really neat, kind of like my living room, just kind of comfy. And I said to him, you say you're a missions church. who's reaching those folks living right over there across the street? Well, you know, if they want to come, they can come. Well, if they came, would they be welcomed? Well, sure, we're a friendly congregation. Have they come recently? Well, a few do. Did they come back? Well, we have trouble in that area getting them back. And it didn't take him long to conclude that missions that leapfrogs away from the community and focuses on the lands over there is artificial. That's not a missions-minded church. Those dear people are playing missions magic. They are salving their conscience with missions only to the level of their convenience. And as we talked, I shared with that young man how I would very much like to pastor a church like that, but the thing that kept bothering me were those people out there that don't know Jesus. How about them? And it does no good to be concerned about folks in Germany when there are Germans living two houses away from the church. And while we're talking about reaching the folks in Japan, we can't also sit around the table and criticize those Japanese who have moved into our community a couple blocks away and do those strange, weird things and act like such different people. That's missions? No, that's not missions. That's missions magic. It's practiced by a lot of churches. And the Apostle Paul wasn't that way. Apostle Paul had plans. As far as we know, those plans were never fulfilled. Paul never got to Spain. But he was moving in that direction when God took him home. I'm sure Paul didn't understand as he wrote these words from Corinth, announcing his intention to go to Rome, that he would arrive in Rome shortly, well, like 3-4 years later. And he wouldn't come as a missionary on itineration. He would come as a prisoner in chains. The book of Acts concludes with Paul arriving in Rome, having spent years in prison down there in Jerusalem and in the land of Judea, having been shipwrecked on the way there. He finally arrived at Rome. He was able to minister there for some time. There is good reason to believe that he was released from his Roman imprisonment and made another, perhaps a fourth, missionary journey, revisiting some of the churches. But there's no testimony that I know of that Paul ever reached Spain. But maybe reaching Spain wasn't the important reason God the Spirit included that in the 15th chapter of Romans. Maybe the Spirit of God wanted us to see that the Apostle Paul died with his boots on. The Apostle Paul died moving out, stretching, seeking, going in his heart. The glowing gospel of Jesus Christ was still moving him and animating him outward when the Lord called him suddenly into his presence. Paul had plans. Do you, by the way, got some plans? Some things you'd like to do that are significant to heaven? If God today, out of his grace and mercy, gave to you what you've planned the next 10 years of your life, would heaven be richer? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be enriched? Would the kingdom of God be exalted? Would the goals upon God's heart be fulfilled? If God gave you and me our next 10-year plan? Notice in conclusion, the Apostle Paul was aware of the tremendous peril, the danger involved. He asked the Christians there in Rome, in verse 30 and following, he said, I want you to please pray with me. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, because there are adversaries, there are foes. There are people who are not delighted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that the secret to the power of his life lay in the prayer of God's people. He didn't say that they should pray for him. He asked them to strive together with him, to engage in spiritual warfare. through the councils and through the avenues and opportunities of prayer, to lay hold upon the power and resources of God to help Paul. As gifted as he was, as committed as he was, he knew that the issues of the game he was playing were spiritual, not physical. And he asked for spiritual reinforcement through the prayers of God's people. Are you struggling this morning in prayer with someone? Have you made a commitment to pray? Pray for someone who is gifted, called, someone who's in a position of great responsibility, someone that's out in the front line, someone that's buried down deep in the dark, dark place where Satan has great advantage. Are you holding the lifeline? Are you praying, striving? Are you beseeching God as if the whole outcome of that ministry were determined in your prayer closet? Or does the fury of our prayer attack rise no higher than, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Friends, these verses bristle with energy and with elevated ambition. God has not called us to be Apostle Paul's, we respond. And it's true that God writes the signature and gives direction to each of us individually. But I ask you this morning, are we hearing his message? Are we responding to his direction? Did God intend that 96% of the Christian enterprise focus upon 6% of the world's population? Has God willed that 1,300 people groups yet do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, it's been 2,000 years. Can we honestly explain to God a valid reason for our present position? Have we in these last 10, 20 years been serving God in that place, in that way, significantly? Or are we as Christians just putting in our time? Sunrise to sunrise, sunset to sunset, ball game to ball game, season to season, putting in our time, putting in our time. Do our levels of expectation rise no higher than the question of our own comfort, our own security, our own personal well-being? I find passages like this deeply moving. And to think that I've lived, and some of you longer than I have lived, and how is it different for our pilgrimage? In the wake of our life, how has the grace of God ministered to us, changed our lives, and how has it been ministered through us to others so as to change their lives? Can't help but ask those questions as we permit ourselves to be mirrored in the verses before us. Paul had a master passion. He would strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named and known, but out there in the regions beyond. He had spent a period of time doing that successfully. He's not running from an unfinished task. He could say, "There is no longer any need for my ministry in this region. No longer." His plan was logical. He began where he started in Jerusalem. And outwardly he moved. And at this junction, he's standing at the outer perimeter of a job well done and casting his eye all the way out to that new frontier. And he's ready to go. He's planning to go. And he's asking prayer support for his task. This morning, I've asked some of the fellows to help me. I'm going to ask some of the boys and girls to help me see if we can capture some of what Paul say in these verses. Guys have been appointed to help me pick out about 30 boys and girls. So, fellas, if you'll do that now, I'd appreciate it. Just move down and find about 30 boys and girls that'd be willing to come up here and help me with this message. Now, the reason I want the boys and girls to come is because I've made provisions today to give them lollipops. See if that helps in the recruiting process. And what I'm doing is very dangerous. It's always very dangerous when you invite exciting boys and girls to come up and to share the platform with you. Hi, come on up here with me. Thanks for coming down. Thanks for your willingness to help. Appreciate that. Hi.
Hi.
How are you guys? Good, good, good. Good. Now, I made enough provision, I think, so that all of you should get a sucker, I think. Here come these guys. I gave these guys the suckers, so if you'll pass them out, and when you get your suckers, just go on back to your seats again. Thanks for helping. Thanks. Thanks, thanks. Thanks. Did you pass them out? Did you get one? You didn't get any yet?
No.
Oh, here. Here, she's giving you one. Thanks. Did you get any yet? Where are they? Did they all? They all disappeared? Oh, some got more. Oh, I see. Some got more than one. Well, thank you. Oh, thank you. There. There you go. You didn't get one yet? Here's an extra one. Thank you. Here, he'll give you one. Thank you. There's one. Somebody else didn't get one? There you are. Did you get one? Did you get one? Oh, here. There, she's going to help you. Thank you. There you go. There's one. Everybody get one?
I did it.
You didn't get any yet? You haven't gotten any yet? You haven't gotten any yet? Hey, guys. Huh? Oh, thanks. Thanks. Here's two. There you are. There you are. Anybody else didn't get any yet? Oh, here you go. There you are. Here. Whoops, I'm sorry. I dropped one. There. Anybody still didn't get any? You didn't get any? Okay, if you got one, go ahead and go down. If you didn't get any, stay here with me. If you didn't get any, stay here with me. Did you see what happened? Come here. Stay here with me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I've got some extras. Well, here you go. Thanks. There you go. Thanks for taking it. I'll take it. Okay, my point's made. These guys have just done a super job this morning, and they did a great risk, and none of this was planned. The ushers knew what was happening. Back there on the chair, you'll find a whole sack of these. Back up. I wish I had enough for everybody. Did you see what happened? The ushers deliberately gave more than one to a few. And then when I pointed out that some didn't have any, your children very graciously did what Paul would do. Here, they said, I've got more than enough. And instead of taking their fistful of suckers and going back and setting down, when they found out there was a need, they did what I knew they would do. You know why? Because Jesus took a child and sat in the midst of his disciples and said, fellows, you want to learn some things about being a true Christian? Watch children. Learn from them humility. Would you go back and get that sack of suckers back there on the chair for me, please? Yeah, here you go. Thank you for coming up and helping. Yeah, get one. Great. See, the problem wasn't in the problem wasn't in the supply, the problem was in distribution. Didn't ask the boys and girls to give away what we hadn't given them. Didn't even ask them to give away this morning. Just gave them more than they needed. And then pointed out that some didn't have any. Why haven't we done that as Christians? How is it that we yet withhold grace from some who have none? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, none of us here are more graced than Paul. We may not be as gifted, but we're no more grace than he is. I pray this morning you'd either make us angry or make us broken. Pray that through these verses you would break through the veneer of our sophistication and our comfort. And through the parable the boys and girls have illustrated for us this morning, you would grip our hearts. And I pray that there would be not just one, not just two, but a whole congregation of believers, all of us less comfortable with some of the pat answers we've been giving to you and to each other. May we see this morning that we do indeed have grace that others do not have. And that the problem is not in the supplier, it's in the distribution system. I pray that you would make us very uncomfortable until we can be completely committed to preaching Christ where he has not yet been named. Thank you for this personal testimony from the heart of the apostle. And thank you for its fresh and vivid reminder to each of us this morning. As we approach our time of special focus on your mission, uniquely prepare our hearts and send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.